So my question today is this: why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? I remember I was back at Brookville, and I was a youth minister there, and I was the one little girl that I was talking with. She asked me that very question. I'll never forget. And she says, "Well, why did he have to die?" I said, "Jesus died for you, but why?" And so it's an important question that we need to know the answer to. We need to know why Jesus died, and what does that mean for us? Not just at Easter, what does that mean for us in eternity? What does that mean for us day to day? Why did Jesus have to die? And so I'm going to very simply today try to answer that question as quickly as I can. And then I want to deal with a lie that goes around that question that many Christians are starting to buy into today. So I want to address those two things today. So why did Jesus have to die? If God is all-powerful, why couldn't God just take a pen and announce to the world, "We're forgiven. It's all good"? You know, why couldn't he just sign in declaration and say, "You are pardoned"? You know, the president does that. Presidents all through the ages have done that. They pardon people. Why couldn't God just have pardoned us? I think on the screen it says John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he signed a pardon for all humanity." No, not at all. No, not at all. What did he do? He sent his son to die. Frankly, it seems weird for an outsider to say, well, that somebody had to die for me in order for me to spend my eternity somewhere rather than just having a dirt nap. Because a lot of people think that's what it is, that you're just going to have a long, forever dirt nap. But the Bible tells us here in Christ that there's much, much more than a dirt nap awaiting us. There is a heaven and there is a hell. So why did God ask Jesus to die for us? Romans 3, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Romans 3, 23 and 28. I'm going to read it for you and with you. You don't have to read it out loud, but just follow along. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the first reason. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes in Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate what? His righteousness, that he was right, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, all the people before Jesus came." That's what that's talking about. "He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires," there's that word, "faith, faith, faith. For we maintain that a person is justified, made right, put in good standing with God apart from the works of the law." So it's not by works, it's only by faith. That's where we as Christians have to lay in. We have to lay in that what makes us right is not our works. It's not how much good you do. It's not how much you bank up here on this earth. It is what your faith is. How big is your faith? We are simply judged by God by believing, by that faith. And so the question then comes, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? Is my faith strong enough? And I'll guarantee you, so many younger generation, and probably in the older generation, are beginning to wonder that question themselves. Do I really have enough faith to sustain myself to where the point when God calls me home? God calls us home unexpectedly all the time. People die left and right every week. And every day they die. And they didn't think that day was going to be their day. And so it's important that we have a faith that moves us to tomorrow and to the next day. And so I want to give you a definition of faith. And the best one I can do is a little story that I heard a long time ago. And I always thought it was a good story. I like stories to hang my thoughts on sometimes. And so it's a story of two mountain climbers. And there's two mountain climbers, and what they're doing is they're climbing this mountain. And they come to this sheer rock face, and they're nearing the top, and they're coming, and it's a precarious position. And one of them says, "I see that rock right there, and I know it's going to hold us." And then the other rock climber says, no, I think that rock is going to hold us. And the first says, no, 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 it's not that rock, it's this rock. And the other one says, no, I think it's this rock. Which one's right? Which one's right? It's the one, listen, it's the one who grabs the right rock. It's the one who grabs the right rock. It doesn't matter how strongly they believe, okay? It doesn't matter how strongly they believe. The correct answer is which rock do they believe in? And they grab the right rock that's going to ensure that what? They don't fall. They don't fall. When you grab the right rock, you don't fall. And when you do grab the right rock and you fall, he catches you. And so he adds another element to our faith in that regards. So I put on the screen here that your faith. So why did Jesus let's go down here. Your faith is not your faith. Your faith is in the rock Jesus. And so many people get that messed up. They think that your faith is in your faith, and it's not in your faith. It's not how much faith. It's who your faith is in. It's in the rock Jesus. It's in only in him. When Jesus says, if you have faith that can move mountains, he's not saying you act as if your faith is strong enough. He's saying you act as if Jesus is strong enough. Do you see the difference? We scoff at that. Oh, I can move mountains. No, you can't move squat. But Jesus' faith can move everything. It can move mountains because they created the mountains. So Romans 3 says over and over again in this passage that I read in just a few minutes ago, it's about faith, baby, it's about faith, baby, it's about faith, baby, it's about faith. Faith, faith, faith. And that's important. And it's a faith that's made only perfect in the one in whom we believe. Biblical faith simply means Jesus is the rock. He's the rock at which I put my faith in. And we all experience doubts from time to time. It is no problem to have a doubt about Jesus and saying, is he really real? Is he really going to catch me? Is he really who he says he is? Those are normal parts of being a human person on this planet. But if your actions demonstrate that you're grabbing the rock, you're good because you've grabbed the rock that is good and never, ever fails. Yes, you're going to go through hard times. Yes, you're going to get banged up. Yes, you're going to scrape your knee. Yes, you're going to get bruised and hurt and banged and hit. Yes, things are going to go on in your life that you're going to go, why God, why God, why God? But it doesn't mean that he's not with you when you're doing all those things and going through all those things. Verse 25 says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. That's the important part. That answers the question that we're talking about here. Jesus was presented as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. That's what makes us right. It is not about going to church. It is not about who you serve. It is not about what you do every day. It's about who sacrificed their faith, who sacrificed for you, who put themselves in your stead. Took your place. A major complaint from every child in every household in history goes something like this. That's not fair. You ever heard that in your household? And it can be, why did they get a popsicle and I didn't? Why are they going to grandma's house? Why do they get to go to the party? Why do they get social media? Why can't I? Why do they have a phone? Fill in the blank. Now, I'm a logical person. I really am. I'm very logical. If it doesn't make sense to me, I'm just not going to participate in it. That's the way I've always been. I'm very simple. I'm not really deep on a lot of things, but I know logic and I understand logic. And here's how I kind of approached it with my daughters growing up. I remember as I think about this logical thing. So for many years, as Brenda and I were parenting, I thought through logic and good communication that I could explain to my kids why things are fair and that they would understand, and that they would understand why one of them got to do something and the other one didn't get to do something. But not once Did my kids ever come to me and say, thank you, Dad, for explaining it so eloquently? I shall henceforth defer to you your wisdom in all matters. That never, ever happened. They never came and said, oh, you are such a great communicator. Thank you for spelling it all out. I got it all out. No. Scripture said this about that. God is just. God is fair. God is always right. I'm not. You're not. Stop acting like it if you're a parent. You're not always right. And when you're wrong, say you're wrong. I was wrong, dear. The next phrase in verse 25 that we're looking at in Romans says this: Jesus sacrificed his life. The reason that God is fair and just and right is because he sacrificed, he showed us how he was. He was willing to sacrifice his own kid for us. That brings up the question again, why? Why did he not wave a magic wand and just said, you're all forgiven? He could have. But he wanted to show us how fair and just and right he was. The key word is found in that word sacrifice. And I want you to think about that today. In some translations, it may say atonement, or this word, propitiation. Propitiation. And the word is key to understanding why Jesus had to sacrifice his life. It communicates, next page, please. I was wrong. Sorry. See, I told you, if I say I'm wrong, I'm wrong. As a sacrifice or for atonement, Jesus paid the cost. That's what it means. He paid the cost. Somebody had to pay for me to be okay. Somebody had to pay. And it had to be him. He was the only one that could stand in that place. And when God looks at me, a horrible, sinful, ragged individual, he doesn't see that. He sees Jesus. This communicates that there was a sacrifice on your behalf, and the sacrifice was made through Jesus. When Romans 3 talks about sacrifice, it means it's a sacrifice on your behalf to take your sins away, to take my sins away. They are far as the east is from the west. God does not see them. It is so important in this life, and it's going to be so important in the judgment. When the book of life opens up, baby, he's going to look at that book of life and he's going, nothing's there. There's Jesus. He's standing in. But if you're there and you're without Christ and he opens up the book of life, you know what's going to happen? We studied this the other night in our group. Every little bad thing you ever did is going to be shown. Every bad thing is going to be shown. But for us in Christ, all they see is Jesus, the blood. The blood that was shed for us. That's why he died. Somebody had to pay the penalty. Say that with me. Somebody had to pay the penalty. And the penalty payer was Jesus. Forgiveness always, always, always has a cost. Have you found that out when you forgive somebody? Have you found out when you have to forgive somebody, it cost somebody something? Because one of you have to stop. It happens in marriage all the time. Two people come together and they do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. And pretty soon they go, I want to go this way. Somebody has to say, no, I forgive you. Or would you forgive me? It has to happen that way. There has to be a cost. And it is hard to say, I'm sorry. It's hard to say I was wrong. It's hard to say I really screwed up. In this case. So, forgiveness always has a cost. And so that leads to one more thought about this, and then I want to address the lie, and then we're just about done. Why is Jesus the only way? And here's what we all wrestle with. A lot of people wrestle, not you guys, but a lot of younger generation wrestles. Why does it have to be Jesus is the only one? The Bible tells us again and again and again. It's very simple. I think it's on the next page. Yeah. Why is Jesus the only way? Because no one else is coming for you. There's nobody else that's ever got out of the grave. No one else has ever got out. Confucius didn't, Buddha, none of them. They didn't get out of the grave. But Jesus did. Nobody else is coming for you except Jesus. And that's why we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. That's why we celebrate and are so dang excited, because that's a deal shaker. That makes all the difference in our lives, folks. No one else has paid the cost, because he stepped in and he paid the debt. And that's why there's no other way to Jesus. Doesn't matter what good ways out there to enlightenment, to whatever it is that is new out there today. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus. That's what makes Easter really a cool time. Let's talk about the lie. The lie that goes associated with this. The lie that is hurting Christians. The lie that has infected the church. The lie that is hurting people and dragging them down. There's a lot of this in this world today. You can watch any TV show. You can go on Amazon, and most of the books, a lot of the books are these self-help things that said this is in their tagline somewhere. You have got to forgive yourself. You ever heard that? Got to forgive yourself. Got to forgive yourself. Folks, I think that's hurting the church. It's hurting the church. The idea that you need to or even can forgive yourself is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not just a lie. It's actually logically impossible. Most of my kids are all gone. Jay, come up here real quick. Jay is my namesake and Jeremy's namesake. This is my nephew, and his name is actually Jay, but his name is Jeremiah Jeffrey. And so give him a nice big hand. He's already like, why did you do this, Uncle Jeff? I know he's gonna get me at lunch. Okay, today you're gonna get to play this person. Okay, it's very short. You can sit down in just a minute, Jay. You're doing all right. Yeah. He stands on stage a lot, so he does the Bible Bowl. He's incredible. You're going to play this guy. Just put that in front of your head. What's it say? Yeah, God. He's going to just stay right there. You're doing really good. Good job. I want to prove to you this lie that you have to forgive yourself, okay? Here we go. The idea that you can do this, it just tears me up. Okay, so he's going to demonstrate for us what God did for us today. So I'm going to represent, this is over here, this is debt, okay? This is my debt, and this is my sin. This is all the stuff that I've done wrong, and it's a long list, and it's heavy, and it weighs me down. And now if I have to walk around with this very long, it really, really starts to wear on me, because I wear my sin, and it hurts, and it makes things in my body break down, because I'm carrying the debt that I was never supposed to carry. And so I come to a time where I say, he, through his son Jesus, paid the debt. So I'd like to give it to him, because I don't want to carry it. So I come over here and I give him my debt, and he takes it and he buries it and he walks off. Just stop over there. Stop right there. And I walk around and I'm going, wow. Look at here, no more heavy weight, no more debt. It's all good. Everything is yay, hallelujah. And then I get a praise portion to my life, because I'm going, I don't have to worry about my debt anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Done, paid for, yay. Right? Thanks, God. Okay, give Jay a big hand. Give me debt and God. Go ahead. You get that. All right, rewind, and here I am carrying my debt around again. Oh, it's horrible. I did that thing I shouldn't have done. I did that again. I did it again. Oh, no, I did. And it's heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And what do I do with it? Oh, I know. I'm going to read this book, and it says, forgive yourself. Okay, so I'm going to take this debt over here, and I'm going to transfer it to this debt, to me. Oh, well, that didn't help. Wait a minute. Okay, I'll go over here and I'll read another book and I'll do this. And I'm going to transfer it over here. And that debt just weighing me down. It didn't get transferred to anybody. I'm just carrying it around. You can't transfer nobody. It's my debt. It's mine. Nobody paid the cost for it. None. Nobody. Zip. Nada. You can't forgive yourself. You never could forgive yourself. That is a lie. Don't listen to any counselor. Don't listen to any self-book, any TV show that says you have to forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. It's impossible. It's impossible to forgive because only the blood of something far greater than you or I could ever take that debt away. That's something to celebrate. Yeah, there you go. Clap, somebody. Sure. You can't transfer your debt from you to you. It's not feasible. And it's not just semantics. This is me saying, I want to deal with the shame. I want to deal with the guilt. I want to deal with all the things I did. And so I got to give it to somebody that's far greater than me to carry the load. I can't carry the load. Forgiveness always, church, has a cost. Always. We can't wave our hands and make things that I wish they would have happened, happen. So even though God tells us over and over and over again in the scripture, our sin is no more, we remember and go, yeah, but that was a bad sin. Yeah, that was really bad. I mean, and then we assign value to it. You know, I had an abortion. Or I thought these horrible thoughts about that person, or I rage against my family, or I scream and I cuss all the time, and I yell at my wife. My wife yells at me and screams at me, and my kids are watching pornography, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and honestly, none of that is yours to carry. We have to remember and say, I can't transfer that debt to anybody but Jesus. Satan wants you to believe that you need to do something in addition to what Jesus already did. And he's getting people sidelined because they're trying and they're trying and trying to forgive themselves and over and going, because I'm still thinking about it, because I'm still thinking I had an abortion, so I'm, God must not forgive me. No, he forgave you. He took it away. It is a hard thing to get over. I get it. But God is there, and he took it, and he will take it every day. It may be as simple as every day. Here it is again, God. Here it is again, God. Here's my debt. Here's my debt. Quit. I don't want to take it back anymore. I need to forgive myself? No, you can't. You need to come to grips with the fact that Jesus has forgiven us. He set you free. He has made you new, because Romans 3 said he is right, he is just, and he is fair. Grace means it's impossible for me to save myself. Grace means you can't forgive yourself. And I'm going to say, you know what? Sin doesn't really matter, and I'm going to pretend that sin is no big deal. And that's what a lot of us are doing. My sin is okay. It's in the closet. Nobody knows about it. It's still a debt, and somebody has to pay it. So when you hear people or catch yourself saying, I want to forgive myself, be very, very careful. Be very careful. And some of you have been carrying that burden of trying to forgive yourself for years, and you felt weighed down by it. And the message of the gospel is this today: let Jesus take it. The message of Easter is Jesus took it. Well, I'm a failure. No, Jesus took it. Well, I think this: Jesus took it. He died for it. Well, I'm doing this. Jesus took it. The point is, if you're carrying guilt of whatever it is you're carrying something that God never intended for you to carry. And then once you're done and you live in that reality and you don't have to forgive yourself because someone else more powerfully than you did, that's a reason to celebrate. That's a reason to say, I don't have to walk around in my shame and my guilt. I'm not somebody that was molested. I'm not somebody that was a victim. I am a child or a daughter of the King. I am that no more. No, people put that on you, that's not God. God wants to put on you a different moniker today. He wants you to know whose you are and who you belong to. You belong to him. That's the message of Easter. That's the message besides all the other things that we're going to talk about these next couple weeks. Stop trying to forgive yourself. It is futile. So you need somebody greater than you to forgive you. And that's happened, and his name is Jesus. If you're here today and you've never asked him to do that, this is your day. This is the day that you can ask him to come into your life and to do a work in your life. You need him in this life. This life is hell enough as it is without Jesus. If you're trying to go through each day living without him being your Lord and your Savior, you are tired. You are heavy laden. You are stressed out. You are fearful. You are scared of everything that's going on because you have no reason to be any of those things because of whose you are. Because whose you are. I want to pray with you.